face the mountains of desperation. You have climbed, you have fought, you have won. But this valley that lies coldly before you casts a shadow you cannot overcome. And just when you thought you had it all together, you knew every verse to get you through. But this time all the sorrow broke more than just your heart, and reciting all those verses just won't do. When answers aren't enough, there is Jesus. He is more than just an answer to your prayer, and your heart will find a safe and peaceful refuge. When answers aren't enough, He is there. Instead of asking why did it happen, think of where it can lead you from here. And as your pain is slowly easing, you can find a greater reason to live your life triumphant through the tears. When answers aren't enough, there is Jesus. He is more than just an answer to your prayer, and your heart will find a safe and peaceful refuge. When answers aren't enough, He is there. When answers aren't enough, there is Jesus. He is more than just an answer to your prayer, and your heart will find a safe and peaceful refuge. When answers aren't enough, He is there. When answers aren't enough, He is there.
Thank you, Nick. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn them to Joshua chapter 24. We won't stand yet. Joshua chapter number 24. And look at, starting in verse number 15, Joshua 24. Glad to be up here. Those of us that fill the pulpit for Pastor Myers, or Pastor when he was in the pulpit, we don't take it lightly at all. It's an honor, and we're humbled at the fact that we get to stand up and preach God's word. We're unworthy like anyone else, but the Lord entrusts us with the opportunity to preach, and thank God for it. Thank God for His people. I don't know what we would do without a church family. I don't. Really, through the trials of life, and not just through the trials, but I'm glad we had a bunch of people take vacations. I'm glad that we don't have to. There's not the ultra-holy spiritual life and then the fun life, the joyful life. I'm glad that you don't have to choose one at the exclusion of the other. Yesterday, some guys from my Sunday school class, we had Jesse, Dario, Marco, Chris, a couple other guys from our class. We went out right by Barstow, Marco, so your stomping grounds over there. And we got, and if you don't like guns, I apologize. No, I don't. We had our AR-15 and 9mm, 45, 40 caliber. He had this sniper rifle with these huge bullets for, I don't know what he's trying to shoot with that. But we, look, in the back on the way there, I heard John and Marco talking about God's provision and some scripture and the word of God. We got there. We threw a canister out there. We shot it up. We blew it up. We had a great time. You say, what's the point? Now, I'm not advocating guns or anything like that, though there's nothing wrong with them for sure. But I don't believe that you have to have the exclusion of a joyful, fulfilled, abundant Christian life. You don't have to have that excluded just because you live a holy, good, clean, pure Christian life. With God's people, we can have both. Thank God for that. A bunch of you just came back from vacation. I like seeing the pictures come in, families enjoying themselves together. I mean, we just went out recently. We did the jet skis. We did the shooting. And then we came home at nighttime, had family altar. Thank God for a church family. And thank God that we can live the abundant, fulfilled, joyful Christian life through God's principles. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. We're going to start in verse number 15. In verse 15, the Bible says this. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day. I can say this, every one of us, even after we become God's people, we must make a choice who we will serve. He's not talking to the unsaved. This is not a choice of whether to accept Christ or not. This is a choice of who will I serve as God's people. And as an individual, and as families, as homes, even as a church, we must make a choice. Who will we serve? Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. We'll get into the message for today. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for your word and for principles from your word that teach us. Instruct us, they admonish us, and at times, Lord, they reprove us. God, thank you, Lord, that we can live the abundant, fulfilled Christian life as individuals, as families, as homes, and as a church. God, please help us to take the principles of God's word, apply them to our lives to see that come to pass and to make an impact in this dark and needy world. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Brother Zeke, if I could use this for a little bit. At Pacific Baptist, we love the family. We do. We look out there on our sign, as big as the church name itself and bigger than anything else other than the church name, it says Pacific Baptist Church, a family-friendly church. Amen. We love the family. I like the summer because during this time we spend extra time teaching and preaching on the family. And I do appreciate the fact that on Sunday nights, Brother Myers is going through talking about the family. If you don't come Sunday nights, I really encourage you, come. Come. You'll be instructed. You'll be blessed. But as I prayed and I sought the Lord and what he would have me to preach on, I believed pretty directly he said, talk about the family. Now, I don't claim to be an expert on the family by any stretch of the imagination. You know what they say, everyone's an expert in child-rearing and family until their children are about 11, 12, and 13. And so my children are not that age yet, so I can still be an expert about the family. No, I'm not. But this isn't just for people that have young children. These principles can be applied to anybody in any stage of life, an individual, a home, a church. My dad loved the family. By God's grace, I believe in God's grace only. Please, please, don't take this. Take this in the spirit it's given. My dad reared 11, I'm sorry, 11, six adult, eight children, six adult children that I believe are serving the Lord and love the Lord. I'm the oldest, and I have the privilege of serving in the college, and I have the privilege of teaching my adult Sunday school class. I love doing it. Tim is pretty handy with his hands, and he's given his life for a few years now to see our building come to pass. And he could be making more money somewhere else, but that's what he's done with his life, married a godly girl and raising their family for the Lord. My sister Sarah, she's of course, married to Brother Bruce, a Spanish pastor at our church plant. My sister Sue, in March, it'll be 2 years that she spent on the mission field helping and serving and teaching and working with the poorest of the world's poor. My brother Dan, he just graduated from Bible college. He'll be serving full-time in ministry this coming year. Actually, he's already started. Joanna, she's half-time, half the day in college and half the time as my secretary. Don't know how much she likes that, but that's what she's stuck with right now. That's six. And then my brother Ben, we were at vacation recently, and we had a time of blessings, and his blessing was, even though Dad's not here with us, it's a blessing that in our daily lives we can still think, what would Dad do? And apply those principles. You say, what's the point? Again, we're nothing special. We're not. We're not perfect. You see, how do you know? Because I'm me. I know me, okay? I live in our home. I know we're not perfect. But my dad, for years, he studied and he listened and he read and he asked questions. And for years, he was a student on the family. And we happen to be reaping the benefits of it. And thank God for that. Family in our society is under attack. We are. I was listening to a sermon by my dad the other day, and he said that as parents, we're going to almost have to walk on water if we're going to see our children make it in this day and age. They say 60 to 80% of children who grow up in Christian homes and graduate walk away from their faith. Even with walking on water, we've got the odds stacked against us. And if that's the case, I want to do everything that I can to learn and study and pray and grow and be a student so that I can try to defy the odds and see my family make it for God.
Amen.
Because that's what God's called us to do. We have anywhere between 60 and 100 babies in our nursery. That's a lot of diapers to change. 235 children and teens besides babies on our property every week. That's between 300 and 330 young people, children and teens, on our property every single week here on Sunday.
Yes, sir.
We have a God-given responsibility as individuals and as homes and as a church to rear those 300 plus young people that come here every week for God. And to send them out to make an impact for the cause of Christ. And as I look and I see, I think of the potential that we have. We just get a hold of some principles to see that happen.
Amen.
Again, I don't claim to be an expert, but if I can just piggyback off of some of my dad's principles that he applied in our home, and of course, they're biblical principles. They're from the Bible. They work. If I can do that this morning, some of the principles in this day and age might not be super popular. But my dad used to say, it's not the popular Baptist church here, right? if someone were to come to me for dessert and say, here's a cup of flour, have some dessert. Brother Ray, I'd look at him and I'd say, I don't think so. If they were to give me a spoon of yeast and say, here, eat that, I'd say, I'm not eating that. If they were to give me a spoonful of or a raw egg at room temperature and say, here you go, here's dessert. I'd look and I'd say, no way. No, I know some people, they try to do bodybuilding, whatever, drink the raw eggs. You can tell I don't do that. But why are you laughing? But if someone was to give that to me, that hurts. I'd look at them and I'd say, you're crazy. Now, if they gave me a spoonful of sugar, I might. Half a cup of sugar, that's kind of crazy. They gave me a spoon of vanilla, I might say, it's palatable. But if I was at the Carson Mall and my wife went to Cinnabon, I felt something right there. And she brought me a warm, and I'm talking about extra, that special glaze sauce on top, a little butter on the side. I know, I'm ready for lunch too. And if she were to put that in front of me, I'm not turning that down. I'm not. You say, what's the point? Sometimes we like the product, but we don't like the ingredients that have to go in. And I want to challenge us. If we're going to have the right product, we've got to have the right process. And if I can just today take a couple things that my dad, a couple of the ingredients, not all of them, but just some. Some of the ingredients my dad infused to our home. Again, we're going to look at the Bible, biblical principles to rearing our home or having a godly home. And we'll look at those here today. Let's turn, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to look at verse number 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 4. Deuteronomy 6:4, the Bible says this. How about let me give the first point before we read it? Principle number one. I'm going to give six principles unless we run out of time. We have about 23 minutes. We may run out of time, just get to three or four of them. That's okay. Number one, my dad created a spiritual atmosphere in our home. You say, well, that sounds so simple. It sounds so profound. I understand that. But I wonder if sometimes we come to church, we hear the preaching of the Word of God, we might even have our daily devotions and our daily Bible time. But then I wonder if in this day and age we, after our devotions and after church, we go home, we eat together, we get out our devices together, we maybe watch something together, we have dinner together, and I wonder if we really have a spiritual atmosphere at home. You say, what does a spiritual atmosphere look like? Well, let's see what Scripture says about a spiritual atmosphere at home. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, and this is pretty heavy stuff. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, and the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Here it is. This is to the parents, verse number 6. And these words which I command thee this day, first, they shall be in thine heart. The first ingredient to a spiritual atmosphere is that the principles and the commands of God, they're in my heart as a parent. I can't send them to Christian school. I can't send them to Sunday school and expect them to get these things unless they are first in my heart. And God was giving them the ingredient to pass things down to the next generation. He said, here, O Israel, look here. These words shall be in thine heart. That's the first step. And let's see what happens at home. Thou shalt teach them diligently. How? How? Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Now, it doesn't say the church. And by the way, they had time for they gathered and the scripture was read. It doesn't say the church teaches them diligently. It doesn't say the Sunday school teacher teaches them diligently. It doesn't say the youth pastor teaches them diligently. It says if we're going to pass it down to the next generation, the parents are teaching these things diligently. Let's look next. Gets a little bit bigger. And shalt, so you're teaching them, first it's in our heart, then we teach them diligently, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. You're sitting around your house. Talk about God's principles. Next. When thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You say, what's the point? How do you create a spiritual atmosphere? The ingredients are right there. Talk about God's principles anytime you get an opportunity to. Look, our home was a constant training grounds for my dad and my mom to try to train us up to live for God. Constant, constant. In the morning, at night. What are some things my dad did? Here it is, one of them. And by the way, they weren't done on accident. My dad used to say it doesn't happen by osmosis. My dad walks with God. It's in his heart, and so he's next to us. And by osmosis, it gets transported to our heart. It doesn't work like that. It's done diligently. It's done on purpose. When we were sitting, when we had family altar. Brother Shim just talked about the Baptist bread. You say, how do I have a spiritual home? One way to start is have a time each week or a couple times each week where we sit down. You say, well, it's only my spouse and I. That's fine. Then maybe just with your spouse and yourself. You say, my children are younger. One of the best things we've ever done is started a family altar with my one-year-old and my four-year-old. Man, he sits up so much better when we're in faithfulness rally and church and different times where he has to be in a service. Look, we had family altar. I hope there's a time where your family knows every single week. You say, what are you doing? All we're doing is we're recognizing that God is the focal point of our family. And our children will see that. If there's a time where they know every Monday and every Friday or every Wednesday and every Friday, we're going to sit down, we're going to get around God's words. We see, number one, that this is paramount. Number two, he's the focal point of our lives. That's a good way to have a spiritual atmosphere in our homes. I hope that we're doing that. And Brother Myers, Pastor Myers talks about it. Pastor talked about it. But let's have family altar. Next, when we were together, we talked about spiritual things on purpose. Remember Brother Dalton, one of my child-rearing heroes. And my dad's too, and he's gone home to be with the Lord. But I remember, and he has three adult children serving the Lord full-time with their families, praise the Lord. But he said every part of his time with his children was on purpose instruction in the ways of the Lord. Now, does that mean that everything was ultra spiritual? No, they love basketball. They did. He was a basketball junkie. I don't know how he pastored his church, Brother Pineda. But every time we called him, what are you doing? Are you with one of your people? Oh, no, I'm at this tournament in another state. Okay. He's watching me right now. But he knew his boys loved basketball. So he would take his boys out to the local public school basketball game to watch some good, hard basketball. And they'd stand there and he'd say, boys, he'd say, I'm going to give an ice cream or a burger or a meal to those of you that can tell me which team listened the best to the coach. So you watch. They were having a good time. It wasn't, we're in the stands, we're opening up our Bible. And it wasn't like that, no. But as they were having a good time, as they were spending time together, on the way home, it was a creative way to teach on authority. On the way home, he would say, what do you think the preacher meant by that statement? He'd pull out a statement that the preacher made, and it would be an opportunity to talk about the sermon from Sunday. See, what's the point? It's spiritual, and by the way, we're on vacation. You say, is your home boring? No, our home is far from boring. We grew up with eight kids. You don't have eight kids in the same house in a boring home. That doesn't happen. You say, is it boring? Was it always wake up in the morning, everyone like zombies, walk over, pull out your Bible? Oh, no, not at all. Trust me, some of us were not morning people. I happen to have been one of them. But you say, what's the point? We went out and we did jet skiing. We went out and we did fishing. We would sometimes hit up the amusement park. We would go shooting. And my dad would do all those things with us. But at the same time, when we're on vacation, we didn't neglect going to church. We didn't neglect having family altar. And I some of our best memories of family time spent together was after a long day of swimming, fishing, hunting, hiking, all that stuff that we would do. We sit around as a family and talk about God's goodness in our lives, a spiritual atmosphere. We're talking about it when we're sitting in our house, when we're walking by the way, when we rise up, when we sit down, when we lay down, a spiritual atmosphere. And might I ask, is there a spiritual atmosphere in your home? If not, today's a tremendous day to start. Where do I start? Number one, parents, head of the home, get it in my heart. I got to have a walk with God. And then I can get it in my children's hearts. Family altar, I diligently teach them. And then it begins to multiply and we have a spiritual atmosphere in our home. Number two. Number one, I said a spiritual atmosphere. I'm sure I'm not going to get through all these points. Number two, we had a cautious home, a cautious environment at home. Let's go to Judges chapter 18, please. Judges chapter 18. In Judges chapter number 18 and verse number 7. Judges 18. In verse number 7, the Bible says this. Then the five men departed and came to Laish. I want you to think of those people. There's the people of Laish and saw the people that were therein. How they dwelt. What's the next word? They dwelt what? They dwelt careless or carelessly. After the manner of the Zidonians. The Zidonians are the second group of people I want you to keep in mind. Quiet and secure. There was no magistrate in the land to put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians and they had no business with any man. I'm going to read one more. Further on, the enemy returned back and took the things which Micah had made and the priests which he had and came unto Laish, a people that were quiet and secure. And they smote them with the edge of the sword. And burnt the city with fire. My dad used to talk about these two groups of people. These were a people that, when God sent his people in to conquer the promised land, these people were on the outside of the land, Brother Ray. So you think of the borders and how it would squiggle around like that. Their city, Laish, and the Zidonians, they were on the outside of the land. So you know what they thought? We're immune to the enemy. We're not part of Canaan. So when the enemy comes in, we're okay. You know what history tells us? Most likely, they didn't have a watchtower. No watchman on top looking around saying, hey, there's danger coming. There's danger coming. Most likely, their gates were never shut so that the wrong influences or spies could get in or out anytime they wanted. The Bible tells us there was no magistrate. As my dad would say, no one to stand up and say, yeah, we don't do that. They didn't have that. They dwelt carelessly, quiet, secure, immune to the enemy, or so they thought. And so when the enemy came in to spy them out, doors, gates wide open, no watchmen, the enemy went back out and said, we've got them. They're dwelling quiet, secure, and careless. And guess what? The enemy came, the enemy conquered. I'm afraid that, and my dad used to use those two cities when talking about our homes being careful. I'm afraid that some of us have gotten a little careless with our homes. You understand, we have a ruthless enemy. He's a whole lot more barbaric than ISIS, a whole lot worse than Al-Qaeda. It is Islamic radical terrorism, by the way. I just insert that. But a whole lot worse. The Bible says he's seeking whom he may devour. Doesn't mean he will. Doesn't mean he has to. It means he can. I want to challenge us. Let's have careful homes. Just because we're in the church, just because our borders are not in the world, does not mean that we're immune to the enemy. I think sometimes we think we're not living in the world. Our kids are not in public school, which some of us are by nature at this point, our children are. We think we're in church and we're here and we're not in the world. We're immune to the enemy. Can I tell you something? None of us are immune to the enemy. And if we're not careful, the same thing that happened to Laish, the same thing that happened to the Zidonians will happen to our families. And we've seen it happen time and time and time again. I've been working with teenagers and college students for going on 11 years now. I think you men have probably been working quite a few more years than I have. And we've seen it time and time and time again. We've seen parents just get a little bit careless. And next thing you know, for children go to the world. I was with my dad the other day. I was telling him about this point. I was telling him about a couple things I wanted to mention. He kind of motioned. He wanted to tell me something. I said, what? And he take it for what it's worth. I talked to him about this, and he said, you can't be too careful. I guess he hasn't changed. He can't be too careful. Look, and my dad would always talk about this. Technology is killing our young people. That thing right there, it's killing our young people. And really, I think I'm glad that my dad in our home, he was super, super, super cautious when it came to technology. I think it's one of the big evils that when we look back at this generation that's growing up right here, we're going to say we shot ourselves in the foot because we were not careful with technology. And I think that every single one of us think that our kids are immune. Our kids are not immune. If your child has an iPod or an iPad or a cell phone, again, it's your choice. It's not me. And you don't have to take it or leave it. It's just what my dad did. And praise God, we're reaping the benefits. You say, well, I put it on lockdown. Give me the device. Give me the device. I'll text anybody I want. I'll find a way to get on the internet through search. I'll figure it out, and so have your children. They figured it out. Now, and I'm sorry, I understand it's a little bit quiet in here. But you know why I'm standing up here, I'm willing to say this? Because I've seen parents crying. I've seen the scars that the children have and the parents saying, I wish I would have listened in this area. Please, please, please be cautious. The Bible says, I was listening to another sermon where my dad was talking about, the Bible says not to fear things that can destroy the body, but things that can destroy the soul. Yep. If there was a rattlesnake cage, last year or a few months back, there was a toddler went in the backyard, opened up a box, and a snake, a rare venomous snake, had laid eggs, and they had all hatched inside a box. The parent ran out there, and thankfully, the parent was able to save the kids from the vipers. Thank God. Took them away. If that happened in our backyard or in our closet, another one happened in a closet, something similar within the past year. You know what we'd do? We'd run, we'd grab our kid, we'd take him out, we'd call the exterminator and say, get that out of here. Why? Because we understand the dangers with that kind of stuff. The Bible says, don't fear that type of stuff as much as you can fear something that can destroy your kid's soul. And I'm afraid. You say, why is it that our children just have that hazy look when they're sitting in Sunday school and chapel and in church? I'll tell you why. It's because of what they've been doing on the iPads and on the iPhones and on the internet all throughout the rest of the week. Please, 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 as a church, let's be careful. Let's realize the potential we have with 300 young people here every single week and realize the impact we can make for God and for the cause of Christ. But it won't happen if we dwell carelessly. Please, let's be careful. The games, my wife and I, it's almost embarrassing to say, we play Scrabble against each other, okay? See, that's geeky, that's dorky, whatever. We do. I spent $7.99, maybe I shouldn't have, maybe I should have given it to the building, I don't know. I spent $7.99, you know why? Because on that game, inappropriate ads would pop up. I didn't want myself to be tempted, I didn't even want to give myself an opportunity to have to turn away. You say, what's the point? Just being careful. Just being careful. Please, please, be careful. My sisters, Sarah, I don't think she had a cell phone until she was 21. She was the secretary of a church of 1,000 people. My sister Joanna, she's the college secretary. She's in contact with pastors and myself, my family all day long. She still doesn't have a cell phone. She's 18 going on 19. My sister Sue, until she was 20. You say, well, that's old-fashioned. Well, first of all, the Bible's an old-fashioned book, and if we're going to raise old-fashioned children in this day and age, we're going to have to practice old-fashioned principles. Please be careful. Please, please, please be careful. And I know every single one of us, our children are an exception, so they can have the iPod, they can have the iPad. Another one, the internet. The internet. It was always, we had no access. There was no access in our home. It was, Brother Pineda, it was the most central location you could ever imagine. I've never seen a room like this, but it was a room with four doors in one room. One there, one there, one there, and one behind us. One time, Brother Ray, I was doing homework, and guess what? Some pornography popped up. You know what I did? I turned that thing off so fast. How do I get rid of it? I hope it doesn't pop back up. You know why? Because I was scared to death my dad was going to walk out of one of those four doors and see me. And guess what? I never went back to that site. You say, what's the point? Because my dad was careful. He said, that's going to be in a central location. I'll tell you, as a 13, 14-year-old boy, whatever I was, if I was there and it was an enclosed room where no one can see, now I just know my flesh. I'm just being honest. I doubt I would have shut it off that fast. But our children are different. Please, please be careful. Please, let's have careful homes. How about in the areas of influences? Influences. Again, so much I could say, but I don't have time. I think of David's family, his firstborn son, most godly man in the entire Bible. His firstborn son was ruined, eventually murdered. You say, why? Because Amnon, the Bible says, had a friend. It just happened to be his cousin. We got to be careful with who our kids hang out with. In our home, we had a three principle. We didn't just go anywhere, just two people. We didn't just hang out, just two people. You say, why? We're a lot more apt to say things with two people than we would with three. Just a thought. Just a thought. That one was free, as my dad would say. Another one, we didn't do sleepovers. Again, I'm just talking about being cautious here. You say, well, what's the matter with that? Okay. How about when we were their age and we did a sleepover? All right, enough said. There's so much I can say. I've got to skip a bunch of stuff. There was a girl, good girl. This happened in the last year. Good girl, grew up in church. Her parents sheltered her. She was in the Christian school. I heard just recently, she, when her parents went to a church function, a 19-year-old punk pulled up to pick her up. Come to find out, it was deeper than what appeared at the surface. We're talking, Brother Pineda, a good family. Good family. Went to pick her up, had to get the police involved because of what it entailed. You see, how did it start? One of her friends, I don't remember one of her friends or one of her relatives, slipped her a cell phone. Because she was there hanging out with them, slipped her a cell phone. You say, what's the point? We got to be careful. Let's realize the potential we have here at our church and in our homes and our family. Let's just be careful. I got to move on. Number three. We had a purposeful home. A purposeful home. I've got 3 points in 4 minutes. We'll see how this goes. All right. A purposeful home. Everyone has a purpose or a vision. Everyone does. The Bible says this. It says in Proverbs chapter 29, where there is no vision, the people perish. You say, what's the point? My dad continually cast vision of what our home or what we as individuals could be for God. Simple as that. Genesis chapter 12. Actually, I'm going to skip that. Some of us, we just need to get a vision for our homes. My dad would say the vision dies every 60 days, right? Every 60 days. Some of us, at one time, we had a vision for our children to live for God and serve God and marry right and go off and make an impact. And 60 days have come and 60 days have gone. And for some reason, the vision hasn't been rekindled and we lost that vision. Abraham was willing to make a lot of changes in his life when God said, here's the vision of what God can do with your family. And by the way, if we get a vision of what God can do with our family, we'll make choices and changes just the same. We had a purposeful home. Some of us, we try to live our dreams out through our children. And we cast vision. Why don't you go into business? Why don't you go get a degree? Why don't you go do something that I never did? But can I say this? When the temptations and the trials of life come, the big house, the big car, the big money, the big career, that's not a big enough purpose to keep them right. It's not. Let's help them. My dad would always say this. Find your identity in Christ. I found my identity in Christ through one way. Tim found his identity through Christ in a different way. No cookie cutter. It wasn't my dad imposing something on us. No. He said, find your identity to Christ. It was purposeful and it was vision casting. I want to challenge you. Have a purposeful home. Get a vision of what God can do through you and through your children. Number four. My dad was real. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:5, now the end of the commandment is charity, love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. You say, what is unfeigned? Real. My dad didn't preach something in the pulpit and then go home and live a different way. He didn't hang out with a certain type of people at church and a different type of people throughout the week. He didn't talk one way at church and talk a different way at home. He didn't listen to one type of music on the way in, a different type of music on the way out. My dad was who he was behind the pulpit at home too. And by the way, our children know. They hear the preaching, they know it's right, and then they watch our lives to see if it matches up with what they're hearing at church. If you want your children to make it for God, we got to practice faith unfeigned. That's real faith. Real faith. Let me ask, are you real? Are you the same person here at church as you are the rest of the week? You want to see your family live for God, have a godly home? Have faith unfeigned. Number five, moving quickly, got 2 minutes. My dad kept our hearts. Proverbs 23 says, "My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my way." If there's one thing you can get this. You got to have your kid's heart. If you know my dad, he was a very busy man. Very busy. I mean, he had the care of the church. My dad was busy. Two churches, teams all over the place. He was busy. But he did not let his job, his career, whatever he was doing for God interfere with making sure that he had our hearts. He made sure he had our hearts. And when you sit down and talk to your children, is there an openness there? Can you ask them questions of life and will they talk to you? Or do they close up? We might want to do an evaluation and ask, do I have my children's heart? I believe sincerely. There were times where we got a little rebellious. There were times where we had our rough edges, but my dad worked very diligently at having our hearts. You want your children to make, you got to have their hearts. And I got to move on. Number six, my dad was a student. Though he was a pastor, though he was a teacher, he was still a student. My dad never, ever, ever stopped learning and growing in the area of home and the area of family. And can I say this? We've never arrived. Until the day we stand before God, we've never arrived. And I want to challenge you. When my dad was with pastors, he'd say, "How'd your kids make it?" Or if their kids didn't make it, he was frank and he said, "Can you tell me, give me some pointers so that you can help my children to make it?" My dad was always a student. And you say, what can we do? There's so much potential in our church. There's so much potential in our homes. There's so much. I want to challenge us as a church. Let's do all we can do to read and study and pray and be cautious and walk with God and have a spiritual atmosphere so that our children can make it for God. They're supposed to be like arrows. And one day, they're going to graduate. And one day, it's our job to send them out. We don't hold on to them forever. This doesn't last forever. We take them as arrows. We pull them back and we shoot them out to make an impact for the cause of Christ. Because that's what it's about. Let's stand and let's pray.